Were threatening to sing on the third verse instead of a tent or a cottage. They were going to say a tent or a camper. Wasn't quite sure that we had to do that, but the thought is there for sure. Exodus chapter 16, if you would. Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. We sing the song Amazing Grace. Why is grace so amazing? I want you to think just for a moment. Why is grace so amazing? First of all, what is grace besides a name? I know some people have the name grace. But why? What is grace? In fact, I'm opening it up to you. What is grace? Somebody, what is grace, Tom?
Okay,
God's unmerited favor. Now, we got to think through that a little bit. God, okay, so grace comes from God. Unmerited, what does unmerited mean? It means that we can't do anything of ourselves to get it, right? Unmerited, that we cannot do anything. We've got to realize that. I can't do anything to get God's grace. Grace would fail to be grace if it was something that we could work for. Okay, it wouldn't be grace. It's in the definition. God's unmerited favor. And of course, there's a lot of things that God does. Now, the word grace, how does grace differ from mercy? Because the two are very, very close. But how does grace differ from mercy, Jim?
Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve.
Okay. So grace has the idea of something that we get, okay? You've been graced with something, you get it. Mercy is the positive of not getting, okay? Sometimes we deserve things, right? And that, maybe if we want to use the word punishment, is withheld and we don't get it. That's different because it was withheld and therefore it is mercy. Do you see the difference between the two? Grace, again, is something that you receive. You get something. You did not deserve it, but you got something. The end result is you got it. Mercy, the end result is that you don't have it, and you're grateful that you don't have it. It was withheld, and you're thankful. I'm glad that I didn't get that penalty. I'm glad that I didn't have to pay that extra. So do you see the difference between the two? We've got grace in which you receive, and are you thankful for grace? Things that you have that you don't deserve. Things that God has placed you in stewardship over. We understand that God's, every possession in life is God's, right? Do you understand that? It's not ours. Everything in life is God's, and God has placed us in stewardship. We're managers of those things, but ultimately they're God's. So, you know, it's not wrong to say my things, but ultimately just understand this, they're God's possessions and we're stewards over them. And so when God graces us, he gives us certain things to be stewards over, but there are things that we can claim for ourselves. Mercy, again, on the other hand, is something that, oh, I'm glad that I don't have that because that would be detrimental, that would be bad, and God has withheld his punishment on me. And so therefore I don't have to, okay? It was very much mercy that I don't have to die on the cross, right? I look at that as, you know, we would interchangeably say there's mercy and grace, but I say, you know, if this is the cross of Christ, and as he hung on the cross, I would say that is mercy through and through because I'm the one that deserves this. And yet, none of us find ourselves on the cross. Are you thankful for God's mercy? That you don't have to go to the cross? That you don't have to go to eternal damnation in hellfire? Are you thankful for God's mercy? Okay, so on this side over here, we've got God's mercy. Hey, this is something that I don't have to have. God didn't just give us mercy, though. He graced us with something. And a lot of times, you're used to it because I picture this, and over here, we see God's grace because we get a place in the heavenlies. We get a place right next to Jesus Christ because we have been adopted and now we are joint heirs. Isn't that hard to comprehend? That you are a joint heir, co-heirs with Jesus? Think through that. You've got a place that you don't deserve. This is grace, right? You get something that you don't deserve. So the cross represents the mercy. And over here, you know, and what we have for eternity, here's our grace. Wow, look what I get that I don't deserve, okay? So we have mercy and grace. And we're very grateful. I would submit to you that in Exodus chapter 16, we're going to see both mercy and grace. Although this morning, we're going to refer to it as grace, okay? And so this morning, amazing grace. Exodus chapter 16, remember a few weeks ago, we went over the fact in Exodus, the end of chapter 15, the people have been delivered from Egypt, and they're on their way to the promised land. God is delivering them to freedom, and they can worship him, but they find themselves in tough situations right away. They enter into the desert, and they're so thirsty, and they get to the waters of Marah, and they're excited. Remember, we talked about the mirage. I don't know if you've ever gone through that experience. You're probably it's probably not a good thing to go through because you're suffering from great dehydration and not going well if you're seeing mirages. But you understand what a mirage is. And these people, it was almost like they came through and they saw a mirage. There was water and there's going to be hope. It was real. There was water there at Marah. But as they got to the water, what did they find out about those waters? They were bitter. What does Marah mean? It's bitterness, right? It is bitter waters. And so you can just imagine they go jumping into the water, diving in, you know, ready to lap up the water. And it was bitter. It was horrible tasting. And of course, they probably jumped out as fast as they jumped in. And right away, they're saying, what is this? And why would God bring us to this bitter aspect of life? And of course, you know the story that we went through 2 weeks ago. All along there, God had grown a tree that had come from a seed long time ago. God didn't just all of a sudden put the tree there. It had been there for a long time. And there is a tree there that would be cut down, put into the bitter waters. And what would come of the bitter waters? They were turned to sweet. You know that God is amazing. God can do that. And God provided his grace at that time. So we've just ended that. You know, the people, they get in there and now they can drink of the waters, and we praise the Lord for the grace. They didn't deserve that, but God showed them great grace and they could drink the water, and so they get filled up and he sent them on their way. And as we enter chapter 16, they go to another place that God has provided more water. Why? Because God is a God of grace. This morning we're looking at God's amazing grace in light of the children of Israel. And I submit to you that although we're not the children of Israel, God has amazing grace for each one of us. There'll be applications throughout. God's mercy and grace. I want you to see, let's start off in Exodus chapter 16. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin. Now, don't get confused that this is a bad place. It was just the name of the place, the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. Okay, so they come into this area that's called the wilderness of Sin. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now, just a moment. What just happened at the end of chapter 16? Would you say that that was nothing short of a miracle? I mean, remember, they wanted water. They were thirsty, and I get it. You ever gone a long time without water? You're very thirsty, and you feel like you need to satisfy quench that thirst that you have. And of course, it was bitter waters, but God, I mean, just think of that. You know, chopping a tree down and allowing that to fall into the water, and all of a sudden it becomes sweet. How many times has God turned bitter situations in our lives to something sweet? I mean, I'm telling you, I know that it's been true in your life. I know it because that's what God does. God is a God of deliverance. I was reading in my Bible this week, and the phrase that he was the rock, he's the rock of my salvation. And I knew what the word meant, but I looked it up anyway because I wanted to see it for myself. And you look at that word salvation, and it means what? Who can tell me? What is the salvation? He is our what? Our deliverer. He is a deliverer. And of course, ultimately, we all understand that God delivers us from hell. He delivers us from our sin. He delivers us from the clutches of Satan. And we're grateful for that deliverance, aren't we? I hope you are, that God has delivered us and pulled us out. I'm grateful that I don't have to go to hell when I die. Are you? Wow. Can you imagine if that was the destination of all of us? And it was, but it's not any longer. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, recognizing that no works of righteousness can get you to heaven. Do you understand that? It's not anything that you do. So many churches, so many preachers that are out there are preaching and teaching that if you do right, if you go to church, if you get baptized, if you take communion, like we're going to do this evening, if you do good things, and you raise a good family, then you're going to have a good chance in heaven. My friend, you'll be left disappointed. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's God's work. It's God's mercy. It's God's grace. We would all have nothing but and except for God's love. Anyway, we see here this situation. Of course, there's that salvation. God has delivered us out. But my friends, there's more than just delivering us from the clutches of sin, from Satan, from hell. I'm grateful for that deliverance. But do you know that God doesn't just, understand this, think with me. God doesn't just deliver as an action. You know, I could look at, you know, if you are by vocation a plumber, then what I would say is you do plumbing. That's what makes you a plumber. But for God, it's who He is inherently. That's what He is. It's His being. God doesn't just deliver like it's a job of His. No, He is the deliverer. Is there a difference? There is. It's not something that He just does. God just doesn't wake up in His, and I'm being facetious with this, and I'm not trying to be irreverent to God. He doesn't wake up in the morning. But God doesn't just all of a sudden look and say, you know what, that person needs deliverance, and so I'm going to pull out of my utility belt the deliverance tool, and I'm going to deliver right now. No, He is the deliverer. He is the deliverer. When you've been delivered, who is responsible for it? God is. And by the way, that's why we should never attribute any deliverance to anything else other than God, because He is the deliverer. You know, if you almost hit that deer last night when you were driving through the country and you attributed to the coffee you just drank that kept you awake, you're wrong, okay? Now, God might have used the coffee, but I will tell you, He delivered you, not the coffee. Does that illustration make sense? He is the deliverer. He is the deliverer. God is the rock of our salvation. He is our deliverance. God did not just do an act of deliverance for them. He was and is the deliverer. And so He is the Savior. And there at Marah, He had done a great delivering job there. He showed up and He provided for them. They had received of God's grace. And in the next sentence or two, which could have been a few days, we find them what? They're thirsty again. They're in the wilderness. And what do we find them doing? And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Wow. But you know, I say wow, and it reminds me so much of myself. How many times has God done some amazing things in my life? And I'm thanking the Lord. God, thank You so much. And almost in the same thought, I'm almost down on God because I'm like, now look at what I'm in. Look at where we're going now. And I wonder what God's thoughts were to these people. But I don't have to wonder so much because look at verse 3. So the people murmur, and the children of Israel said unto them, would to God, this is continuing on the thought, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And He had just shown up to them and did a miracle. I mean, it was a miracle. Chop down the tree, fall into the water, sweet water now. Walk a few steps. God, You're horrible. Look what You've brought to us. How soon we forget. That's why this year we're remembering what God has done. And you know we're all that way. We all soon forget, but this year we're trying to remember. Remember, we want to get into your heads, into your beings. Remember what God has done. And as remembering, something just automatically happens. What do you think? Is remembering just automatic to us? No, okay? It's got to be something that we choose to do. Wow. We're going to remember really quickly the lights, okay? And there the lights come back on. Praise the Lord. Remember that next time you're in the dark. God can turn on the lights. You know what we need to remember? We got to choose to remember. Choose to remember. You've got to make it active. Choose to remember. These people chose to, they allowed themselves to forget. But here's the first act of God's grace. Notice, what do we expect God to do? What do you, when you do wrong, what do you sometimes, when, and it's not right, but what do we sometimes expect God to do when we've done wrong? We expect God to maybe do like our earthly fathers, and fathers, by the way, we need to pay attention to what God does when his children wandered. But what did God, you know, what would we naturally do? We would want to punish, chastise, reprimand, you know, look, you know, point our finger. We expect God to do that. But look at the next verse. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And he's going to continue on. That to me is amazing. The first thing that I want you to see about God's amazing grace is God's mercy and grace are for the rebellious sinner. God's mercy and grace are for the rebellious sinner. Praise the Lord. Psalm 103 and verse 14. I'm going to read a string of verses for you. Psalm 103 and verse 14. And by the way, I would encourage you with the verses I give to you to write them down today. Psalm 103 and verse 14. For he knoweth our frame. Now, for some of you, say, well, yeah, God knows who I am. He knows I'm pretty good. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Sorry to squash your thoughts about your own perspective of who you are, but God knows you're dust. God knows who you are. You know, Psalm 78, really quickly, look at a couple verses in Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verses 36 to 40. And he's referring back to these people. Notice God's attitude. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth. They lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? And the rhetorical question, the answer to that rhetorical question is always. He continued to do it over and over and over again. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Psalm 107 and verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth. How long? Forever. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Wow, are you thankful for God's mercy and grace for the rebellious sinner? I like this one. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Micah 7:18 says, who is God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Do you know that God delights in mercy, not punishment? A lot of people have thoughts of God as a, you know, Father God as one that is quick to punish. Boy, I did wrong yesterday. God just waiting to squash me. No, God looks to show grace and mercy. That's what he's looking to do. He is not looking to punish. He is looking to show that mercy. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Understand, first of all, that God's mercy and grace are for rebellious sinners. And I love that because I'm a rebellious sinner. I'm so grateful for God's mercy and grace because his grace is for me. Paul said his grace is sufficient for me. His grace is sufficient for you. You know, if you're here this morning and you know deep inside I'm a rebellious sinner, praise the Lord because God's grace is for you. That's when grace is made perfect because it's for the sinner. I want you to look at this next one. You know, I mean, this is just kind of some amazing thoughts here. What happens? All right, we're back in chapter 16. Look, okay, so verse 4, we started verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Let me go ahead and continue to read. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And so there was a whole set of instructions, and he is going to continue on with this. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt, and in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, and that he heareth our murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And I'm going to stop. He continues on with this scenario and the whole situation here. But the second thing I see about God's grace is God graciously allows for, if I want, I could put it this way. I put it this way in my notes. Teaching overlooks while we're still learning. All right. Should have the children of Israel have already learned the lesson. There goes the lights again. Should the children of Israel forget the lights, okay? I believe that's the devil trying to work this morning through that. You don't miss that, okay? Forget the lights. Does God want us to understand his grace? Did God expect these people to, did he want these people to respond in thankfulness and trust in him? Of course he did. I mean, God had shown himself strong. What are some of the things, really quickly, just three things. What had God done recently to the people that they could have seen who he was? What did he do? Not too far back. Okay, he parted the Red Sea, right? I mean, an amazing thing. What else? Even before that? He brought them out of Egypt, right? And all the plagues. I mean, had they seen that? And then what had he done most recently? The water at Mara, right? And those were just three things. Were there more than three? Yes, over and over and over again. All right. So they're in, I don't know what grade. What grade as far as, you know, in school, were they at? First grade, second grade, third grade? I don't know. We mentioned three things. We'll put them in third grade, okay? We'll put them in third grade. They're in third grade. You know, God would have expected them to move on to fourth grade, wouldn't you think? You get to this next chapter, you know, should they have learned? Did they learn their lesson? No. So they're still in third grade. Isn't that like us, though? I wonder what grade we're in with our trust in the Lord. You know, I still find myself worrying. I'll be very honest with you. This morning, there was something. I was here praying this morning, and I was allowing myself to worry about something and fear. And at a certain point in time, I'm walking right around where you're sitting, walking right around here, I had to get to the point and say, God, I have to shake this off, and I've got to trust you. I've got to get rid of this, because I knew what was going on. I believe with all of my heart, the devil was trying to bring fears into my life so that I could not preach what I needed to preach this morning. That I could not be victorious, and I could not glory in him, because he did not want it to happen, and I had to come to a point and said, listen, I will not go there, and I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember what he's done, what he is doing, and what he's going to do. I had to put those things aside and say, no, God is still on the throne, and God is going to get victory. There was a choice that we had to look at. But you know what? Sometimes we don't pass those things. Sometimes we're still there, and God understands that we're growing. He understands that, you know, he's got an end point. We call that in doctrine or theology, we call it sanctification, right? God saves us at a certain point in time. When you come to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he saves you, and he saves you eternally, right? You understand that? He saves you eternally. He saves you forever. But it also starts a process of what we call sanctification. And God is taking Sean Madrid and he's moving me closer and closer and closer. And what does God use to get me closer to him? He uses trials. He uses circumstances. He uses tough times. He uses all kinds of things to bring me closer to him. And we can trust God in that. But I fail sometimes. And what we see about God's grace here is he's taking us through and he's wanting us to learn and grow, but he's patient. God doesn't say, you passed the pop quiz, get out of my class. Aren't you grateful for that? How many of us would still be in school? We'd all be kicked out. But folks, God is patiently waiting. That's his grace. That's his amazing grace. That he is patient. You know, there was a learning process. Should the children of Israel have already learned the struggle that they were going through? The answer, yes, they should have, but they didn't. Should you have learned God's trust in God already? Should you have? I'm looking around. Should you have trusted God's grace already? We should have. But what's the truth? Many of us are still in third grade. Many of us are still struggling. Many of us still, like me this morning, wake up and God's done some amazing things. And I find myself worrying, and fearing, and struggling. But you know, I'm so glad that this morning God didn't look down at this church and see this wicked preacher walking around and look down at me and say, you know what? What a guy. I have shown myself over and over and over to him, and he just won't get it, and I'm done with him. Aren't you grateful that God is a God of grace and mercy? Because he didn't look at me that way. I can tell you what he did. He looked down at me with his loving arms. He said, Sean, listen, let me give you some more grace. Let me give you some more mercy. I love you, and I care about you. He didn't bend me over the knee and spank me. No, he loved me. By the way, this is not the message, but we also ought to respond to people that way too. Do you know that sometimes we are grateful for God's mercy and grace, and we are so unwilling to let anybody else make mistakes around us? Sometimes God's people, right, in this type of a room like this, sometimes we are so impatient with people around us. I don't understand why they don't do this, and I understand why they still act this way. I don't understand why God's people, I don't understand, aren't they Christians? Listen, God could say the same thing to you. God could say the same thing to me. I don't understand why they still. Praise God for his mercy and grace. And everybody around you needs to see God's mercy and grace in your life as well. Be patient. Wait. Continue to love. Continue to help. Continue to bring them along, just like God does here. I'm so grateful for the times that I have made grave mistakes, and God has continued to just be patient and teach me. You know, God could have and should have chastised them for their unthankfulness, their lack of faith. God's grace overlooked. It's not that he turned his head, but he said, no, I got to teach them. And by the way, he would teach them for a long time. And he is still teaching them, and he is still teaching us, and it's a sanctification process. We go on, and we've got to continue to move on as our time goes. Look at verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, notice the next three words, I will reign. Here we see God's grace as unable, as it was already mentioned. Tom mentioned it, unmerited. God's grace is unable to be merited, not worked for. Question, are you thankful that grace is not able to be merited? Now, this is very practical. Are you grateful that grace is not, that is not something that we have to work for? Are you grateful? You think about it. If grace had to be worked for, there wouldn't be a day or a night that you put your head in the pillow that you didn't have to worry. And guess what? There are a lot of people that are there. There are a lot of people in Lancaster County that put their head in the pillow and probably live in fear, wondering if they did good enough. I'm so grateful that grace is not something that is merited. Grace is not something that was worked for. God did not say, hey, you people, I'll do this, but boy, you better. No. Now, he would use it as a testing, a proving, which we're going to get to here in just a moment. He would, but his proving is helping them grow. Does God prove us and test us? Yes. And what's the point? God is not doing it to see us fail. God is doing us to push us along. And we'll get to that here in just a moment. But I'm very grateful that God's grace is not to be merited. Grace fails to be grace if it is earned. So grateful for the word gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at verse 4. There's another two words right in the middle of the verse that are grand. Then said the Lord, and by the way, I'm going to let you pick them out. What two words are right there in the middle of the verse that were that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we'll mention tonight in the Lord's table? I bring them out every once in a while. Two little words. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Aren't those good words? Do we read those words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? This do ye, or how it says. Whatever it was, it's for you, right? It's in your place. We get the idea of substitution. What did these people deserve? They deserved punishment. They didn't deserve the manna. They didn't deserve the quail. But he said, listen, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Again, it reminds me of, you know, of what we're going to do tonight. But, you know, God's grace is our benefit. We benefit from it. And so it's substitutionary. We're very grateful that God gives to us. He doesn't have to, but he wants to. And he wants us to benefit. That's God's amazing grace. I mentioned already the proving grounds. He said, for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. Were there rules that these people had to follow for this manna? There were. And if they would gather, you remember how they would gather through the week, and they would have to gather enough to get them through, you know, the Sabbath, and they would have to follow. And what would happen if the people did not follow God's provisions and his directions? Yeah, it would get bad, you know, it would get bad, and they wouldn't be able to eat of it. And so there were things. But why? And I've already started into this. Why did he do that? And we see that it was proving grounds for his people. He said, a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And may I say this, just in passing, and we're going to go on to the next one. When God proves us, the point is not he's going to say, okay, I'm going to see here, you know, if Pastor Dan is going to, we're going to see, boy, I don't know. You know, I know it says, you know, yes or no here. But the point that God's proving is that he's doing it because his goal is that we do graduate. God's not doing to say, bad egg, good egg. They're not worth it. Fail, pass, fail. That's not what God does when he proves us. See, what God is doing, there's a process, and it's just one of the times, and the people would go from one place to the next in the wilderness wanderings. They would go from one place to the next. Why was he doing it? Again, I think what we're seeing is a picture of what he does in the Christian life and that sanctification. He's trying to get us to pass the next test. Question, are you allowing God to help you pass? God is not doing things. The trials that are in your life, he's not putting there, so it's like, man, I hope, you know, I probably had some teachers in school that gave me tests because they just gloried in me failing. I'm pretty sure I did. It's like, yeah, he failed this one bad. I'm so happy, you know, teacher went home having a party because I failed. You know, there are some teachers that are like that. You can remember some of those maybe. Not the homeschoolers though, okay? But you know, a real teacher, gives a test. Why? Why do we get tests? You know, the best of us in this room, if we would have never had any tests in school, probably would still be in first grade. Right? I don't know many people that like tests. But without tests, we don't study. You know, if the teacher would have said, listen, I want you to read this book, get everything you can out of it, but I'm never going to test you. I'm never going to question you. I'm never going to ask you. At the end of the year, turn in your book and we'll be good. But you, please read it. Please understand it. And I hope that you get it because it will really help you in life. What would all of us have done? Most of us. I know some of you, like, I want to learn. I know. But what have a lot of us done? We would have closed the book and we would have went and had fun. And in the end, where would we be? First grade, right? We would have never passed. We would have never gone forward. But if we need to grow, the teacher, out of love, says, you know what, they need a test because this is going to help them to study. They're going to learn, they're going to read, they're going to study all this material, and they're going to pass. And that's what they wanted. I don't want them in first grade when they're 50. I want them to progress. I want to get them out of here because when they get out, they're going to be able to go out and do things. My friend, can I tell you, God does not give us trials and tests so that we stay the same place. He gives them to prove us so that we can get to Canaan. God's intentions all along were for these people to be in Canaan, not to be wandering through. My friend, God is never intending you to stay out in the wilderness. But he's going to give tests throughout. We need to change the way we're thinking. This is God's grace. God's testing is God's grace to me. Because he's wanting me to move forward. Don't look at the negative things that come into your life as so bad. And we just pray, God, deliver me from this thing. God is moving you forward to the next grade level. What a blessing God's grace is. God's grace. Look at verse 10. Jump down to verse 10. Interesting here. Notice what he says in verse 10. And it came to pass as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation, and this was after the manna had fallen, the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness. What did they see? And behold, what did they see? Now, we know what they saw. What did they see out there? Don't read the verse. What did they see? What physically was out there in the wilderness? There the lights go again. What did they see? Well, what they saw was the manna out there, okay? The manna was spread out. There it is. There's the manna. And what was it referred to in this verse? Behold, the glory of the Lord was there. Now, we understand that, you know, Pastor Dan was right. It was in the cloud came there. But this revelation of God as he provided and as he gave. Listen, when God graces us and gives us things that we don't deserve, it's the manifestation of God himself. When you're praying for this, you're praying for that, and God provides and you see it. You know, the manna, for these people, that's what they were hungry and they're thirsty and they needed this, and they got it. They looked out there, and yeah, there's God's presence as they saw this manna, as they saw it out there. This was a symbol. God is here. The presence of the Lord. You know, we have what we refer to. There were different times when the Lord appeared to them. There were times that Christ appeared, maybe to like Abraham, and we call that a Christophany. There are times that God appeared, and we call that a theophany. Here, we would consider this a theophany when God's presence showed up in the manifestation of his provision and his blessing. Folks, God's grace is amazing. And when it shows up and he does something for you and you see it and you've received grace, we ought to look and say, there's God. That's God. That's who he is. God has shown up. You know, there are some people that walk around and they say, you know, I haven't seen God. I haven't seen God for a long time in my life. Open your eyes. Count your blessings. And I'll tell you, there's the presence of God. Why and how dare would we say the fact that you have breath and life this morning is the presence of God right there. God has given you blessing, and we ought to remember what God has done for us. And then lastly, just the last couple of verses, verses 12 to 14, we read about that. What there, just because we're out of time now, what else did God provide besides this manna? He also provided manna and quail. You know, it was like the well-rounded meal, okay? God gave the meat besides the bread, the sweet bread, the honey bread. And he gives the quail for, you know, for the guys that needed to eat the meat. No, just for everybody. But he gave it. You know, one thing that I see about God's grace here is God's grace is not just for the necessities of life, but it's for the abundance. It's for the abundance. Do you know that God's grace is not grace that just gets you by? You know, I'm a Christian, so God's probably just going to get me through life by the seat of my pants. He's just going to get the bare minimum. You know what? I'm going to have to struggle through life. There's no way that he has anything good for me. There's no way anything he has anything nice. He has anything big. He doesn't. God, folks, I want to tell you something. That is from the pit of hell. To think that God is only going to bless Christians just with the bare necessities. If we have lack, it's because it's the very best thing for us. In fact, we're far richer than those that have. So we cannot judge the level of God's grace just by the things that we have. But I want to say this. Don't ever live your life thinking that God's grace is skimpy. That God's provisions is just the bare minimum. Folks, we have far more than the world and the richest men could ever, ever, ever hope for. And I know that you have a hard time imagining that and thinking that. But I'll tell you what, I wouldn't trade any places. I would not trade places. You know, right now I'm living in a camper. Thank you, Ron and Karen. I'm living in a camper, but I wouldn't trade places with somebody that's, in, you know, living, you know, high on the hog, someplace that's got the biggest mansion in the world. I wouldn't trade places if my life was like theirs. And you ought not think that either. Folks, listen, God's grace is amazing, and it's exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. And we ought to be privileged to say, I get to be a part of something amazing. God is going to give good. God is going to give good. I heard, as I close, I heard a story of a church, not in this area. You don't know anything about that church, but there was a church somewhere else in the United States, and this church was, they had such an attitude to their pastor that they wanted him to get by with the most necessary things. You know, you better not drive anything that's, you know, better be, you know, a clunker, better be some, just get by, because you're a pastor and you don't deserve any. They didn't say that, but as we got the testimony, that was their mentality, is listen, don't expect anything good, don't expect anything, and if the pastor even thought of anything more, it was like, listen, put you back in your place and do that. Now you look at it and say, that sounds horrible. You know, but that was the mentality, and I'm probably accentuating it just a little bit, but that was their mentality. And the pastor at this church, they struggled because they were expected, it's like, you know, we're going to get blasted away if we get anything that runs, that's decent for our family. They looked at it that way. My friend, I want to tell you something. The way that church was operating is anti-God. God doesn't want us or ask us. When I heard about that situation, and a new pastor, I think, was in, I don't remember how old it was. When I heard about that situation, I began to pray for that pastor. I said, God, would you change the heart of those people? And I prayed, God, would you give them something wonderful? I pray that, you know, you give them a vehicle. I don't know if God ever provided that a good vehicle for them. And I don't know if they did, if the church would do right with it and accept it. But, you know, God does not pride himself on grace that's skimpy. We ought to expect God to do exceeding, abundantly, above what we ask or think. God, would you so bless? Would you give? That would be wonderful. Why? So that we could see the grace of God. You see, this is God's grace. I want to tell you something. God's grace is amazing. And we ought to be very thankful. Live God's grace as well to other people. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand that your grace is absolutely amazing. God, today we have opportunity to look back and remember what you have done in the past. God, I pray that we would look at the things that you have done for us in our lives and declare it to other people. Share what the good things that you have done and to just revel in your amazing grace. Lord, it's all a part of being thankful. Thankful for what you have done and what you're doing and what you're going to do. So God, this morning as we focus on your grace, Lord, I pray that we glory in it. So excited about all these aspects of your grace. God, thank you that you're patient. Thank you that you're proving us and moving us. God, thank you that it's not merited. God, thank you that it is such a wonderful thing that you've given to us, and it's free. God, thank you for your grace. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.